I'm going to start with a couple of readings. The first is a reading you hear a lot around this time of year. It's one that you're probably very familiar with. I'm going to be reading selected verses, because it can be quite a long reading, from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And these are verses that range from verse 1 through 14. And as typical, I'm reading from the updated edition of the New Revised Standard Version. Hear now these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. We add blessing and understanding to the reading of those words. I also want to share a little excerpt from Barbara Brown Taylor's book, Holy Envy, Finding God in the Faith of Others, in which she says this: spending extended amounts of time inside other religious worldviews has loosened the screws on my own, which is beginning to seem like a good thing. Disowning God has been a great help to me. Owning my distinct view of God has helped me understand it much better. Although I can see the places where religious truth claims collide, this does not bother me as much as it could. I am far more interested in how people live than what they believe. When other Christians threaten or disappoint me, I work as hard to see God in them as in people of other or no faiths. It helps to remember that these are often the same Christians whom I threaten and disappoint in equal measure. The only clear line I draw these days is this: when my religion tries to come between me and my neighbor, I will choose my neighbor. That self-counseling feature of my religion is one of the best things I like about it. Jesus never commanded me to love my religion.
Incarnation song. Who are you?
Message this morning is entitled God Made Flesh. Today's scripture reading, while fairly poetic, which is something I do love about it, has long been one of my least favorite biblical texts. Why? Well, the book of John was written well after the other gospels, and throughout the book, the author seems desperate to show us that Jesus was God. Even though in the other Gospels, Jesus says next to nothing about it, and you'd think he'd talk about it if it was a reality. So John sets up the reader right at the beginning with his supposition saying, and the Word, and that's a capital W, the Word became flesh and lived amongst us. It's actually one of the main sources for the theological doctrine of incarnation, the title of the song that we just heard. It's the theological doctrine of incarnation, and that began to become more refined and enter into the doctrine of the First Council of Nicaea, which happened in 325. So 325 years after Jesus' death was when we first started thinking about this concept of incarnation. And frankly, that amount of time alone gives me pause in considering it. As I've pointed out over the years, the birth stories that are found in Matthew and in Luke, there's not one in Mark, the birth narratives didn't seem to exist in that culture of their day before the books were actually written. And from that and a few other indications, many scholars now conclude that those birth narratives are most likely made up stories to tell us both, one, how important this Jesus guy was, which is one of the things they would do about important people, is tell these amazing birth stories. How important this Jesus guy was. And two, to remind us of what would become his teachings about supporting the downtrodden and comforting people who and confronting people who use their powers to step on others. If you bracket out those two birth stories, Matthew and Luke, you're left with very little in those Gospels that suggest that the authors believed that Jesus was God, which seems to indicate that Jesus probably didn't either. Yet, the book of John, and it seems mostly John alone, seems to have taken one of the implications of those two made-up birth narratives and made it a central theme of his book. The theme being, Jesus is God incarnate. And that's why I don't really care for today's scripture reading very much. This late Scripture is one of the cornerstones for the doctrine of incarnation. And incarnation, of course, being the idea that the essence of God was made flesh, that the divine was embodied in the human form of Jesus. Here's the thing, though. The more that I have thought about it, the more the idea has started to grow on me. Not the somewhat confining and limiting concept of the more traditional theological and theology of the incarnation, but rather the implications of it. The implications of God being made flesh in the child Jesus. You see, if God was made flesh in that child, God was mostly helpless, relying on others for food, to comfort him, to carry him, to dress him, to clean him up after he soils his diapers. My point being, when you buy into the concept of God made flesh, the implications are that all the messiness of life, things like the difficulties of being a child, having something of God in them, each of them have something of God. All those messy places still have something of God. That even God relies on the help of others in those moments. I actually just love thinking of him as a child taking a fall and Mary bandaging his knee and kissing God's boo-boo. So the real implications of God made flesh is that God not only needs our help, but also that God is in all the parts of life, even the messy ones. Now that is the kind of theology that I can get behind. So I have to admit that the incarnation, God made flesh, has grown on me in recent years. Still, I do continue to remind myself that the incarnation is not only partly based on made-up stories, but is also a bit impossible to believe. So much so that some theologians take to doing some pretty extreme logical aerobatics to make it work. And others just basically throw up their hands and say, it's a divine mystery that we can't understand. I'm reminded of a scene from Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass. Alice laughed and says, "There is no use in trying," she said. "One cannot believe in impossible things." To which the Queen of Hearts replies, "I dare say you haven't had much practice. When I was your age, I always did for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believe in as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Let me remind us, though, the Queen of Hearts is the antagonist in this story. She is childish, foul-tempered, and quick to order people killed. So I suspect that Lewis Carroll had her sing the praises of believing in the unbelievable as a way of discrediting that kind of thing. As for me, I'm much more apt to go with the perspective of theologian, philosopher, social critic, and poet Soren Kierkegaard. When it comes to understanding how unbelievable traditionalist theologies take on the incarnation is, he says this: "Is it possible to conceive of a more foolish contradiction than of wanting to prove that a definite individual man is God?" Now, for me, that both explains why the traditional doctrine of incarnation doesn't work for me, and at the same time, though, it points to expanded understanding of it that actually does work for me. Let me explain by means of the story. Story I probably have shared before. It's a parable, if you will, and I love it. It's pretty simple, but it's pretty sweet. It's a story about a little boy who wanted to meet God. The little boy knew it was a very long trip to where God lives, so he packed up his suitcase with some tubes of Smarties and some cans of Coke, and he set off on his quest to go find God. And when the little boy had gone a half a mile or so, he met up with this old woman. And she was sitting in the park, just staring at some pigeons. And the boy sat down next to her, next to the old woman, and he opened up his suitcase. And the little boy was about to take out a drink from one of his cans of Coke when he noticed that the old lady looked hungry, so he offered her some Smarties. The old woman gratefully accepted the Smarties, smiled at the little boy. Her smile basically kind of lit up her face. It was so lovely that the boy wanted to see her smile again, so he offered her a drink of Coke. And once again, the old woman smiled at him, and the little boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating Smarties and drinking Coke, but they never said a word. As it grew dark, the boy realized how tired he was, and he got up to leave, but before he'd gone more than just a few steps, he turned around, ran back, and gave the woman a great big hug, and the woman gave her biggest smile ever. So when the little boy opened up the door to his own home a short time later, his mother was surprised by the look of pure joy on his face. And she asked him, "What did you do today that made you so happy?" The little boy declared, "I had lunch with God." And before his mother could respond, he added, "You know what? She's got the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Meanwhile, the old woman, also radiant with joy, returned to her home. And her son was stunned by the look of peace on his mother's face. And he asked, "Mother, what did you do today that made you so happy?" The old woman replied, "I ate Smarties in the park with God." And before her son could respond, she added, "You know, God's much younger than I expected." That is why, for me, the quote I shared from Soren Kierkegaard explains why the traditional doctrine of incarnation doesn't work for me, and at the same time points to why it does work for me. Let me read it again. It says, "Is it possible to conceive of a more foolish contradiction than of wanting to prove the definite individual person is God?" Seems to me it is indeed foolish to believe that a individual, a person, is God. After all, if it is possible for the divine to indwell in an individual, then it's certainly possible for God to dwell in all individuals. As the story that I just shared reminds us, there is something of this thing that we call God in each of us. God is indwelling in everyone. And our response should be to live out our lives into our divine calling, the divine presence within us, even as we recognize the God, the divine, in others. In considering ways that we can do that, let's recognize that the indwelling of God in the Christmas story only came about after the actual life and teachings of Jesus. So they added it after they already knew the story of his life. For that matter, part of the reason for the creation of these unbelievable birth narratives was to highlight and point to how important the life and the teachings of Jesus were. So as we consider the God made flesh in the birth narratives, and have to extend it to all of us, and then begin to wonder what our response should be in order to live into the dwelling of the divine in us, even as we recognize God in others, let us turn to what else but the life and teachings of the baby born in those Christmas stories. It's really kind of a beautiful thought that, when lived out, makes for a more beautiful world. As the scripture today says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." Among us. All of us. The indwelling of the divine in humanity. Let us live into that Christmas indwelling and honor the divine that is in everyone.
Conscience and good cheer, the sunbeams. down upon the steps of time to light the way, to ease the pain of idleness and the memory of decay. I gaze into the doorway of temptation's angry flame, and every time I pass that way, I'll always hear my name.
Share with you a prayer from my book of prayers. This one is entitled On Creating God in Our Image. Let's bow our heads together. Throughout history, humanity has professed a love for this thing we call God. Only it would seem that we don't love the same God. The gods we love are the ones we have each created. We love discovering that our God is much like us. We love those moments when a piece of sacred text confirms the things we have long suspected and gives us divine permission to hold on to biases, judgment, and even damnation. May truth break into the realities we have created. May we learn to confirm within ourselves the things that our spirits already know, that any God is too big to be contained in some limited earthly conceptualization. May we be led to experience the breadth and the depth of love and creation in a way we have never felt secure in exploring before. May we be directed towards a faith that is not dependent upon certainty, a faith that is fascinated with the questions, a faith that gains energy and strength in an uncertainty that points to the reality of something bigger than we could ever fully understand. May we find humility in that knowledge. May it gut our overstated piousness to its core and create in us a God-shaped space that seeks out only the reality that is founded in, nurtured by, reliant upon, enlivened with love. Let us make love our default position. And in that God-shaped space, may we find an unending desire to envelop the world and all the people in it with a grace and love that it has never known before. Amen. receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and your actions bring that love and happiness to all of those who you meet.
Was he thinking about my country or the color of my skin? Was he thinking?